All right, loving God practically has been our theme for the month, and today a living sacrifice. I took it seriously to go through the Word of God to understand this the best of my ability and to present it to you, so I have a lot to say, so let me just get right into it. I'm taking for the series the story of the high priest, well, all of the priests, actually, as they were giving a sacrifice, as they were cleaning themselves in the lavers, sometimes washing the animals in the lavers, and then the great laver was called the sea, and the priests themselves would wash there. So 2 Chronicles 4:6, he made also, the man making these things for the tabernacle, put five on the right hand, made 10 lavers, and put five on the right hand and five on the left to wash in them such things as they offered for the burnt offering. They washed in them, but the sea, the great big one, was for the priests to wash in. This series on loving God practically, I have to admit, urges you to the most difficult thing. This isn't, try to be a little better. This is like looking at it ultimately. It strikes at the very heart of our pride, of our independence. It says we've got to submit even as a sacrifice unto God. The thing is, it's natural for us to react in anger when somebody riles us up, to react in self-pity if somebody says something bad to us. We feel attacked. The thing is, God has called us to a supernatural life. So, you as a believer will wish for God's supernatural empowerment. This is what his grace is. The grace that gives you the power to do what your flesh can't. So, I'm asking you to choose today to pursue his steps of action, illustrated for us by the priesthood and their rituals and their self-sacrifice. And the reason for this is that this doesn't prove anything to before God. God knows your heart. But this sets you as an example before the world. You show the world that you have been with Jesus. This is why you're so different, why you react differently. So whenever a hurtful remark, a painful situation comes, your pride acts up, fear, resentment confronts you, then learn to forbid these ungodly thoughts to focus your attention on you. This is how you can tell when you've gone the wrong way. When you're upset, you know, so on, and I've got to thinking about this myself, and I'm thinking, well, what am I upset about? And then, well, that person just said this, or that person didn't say that, or I thought they would do this, but they didn't do that. And I think about this, and then I go, wait a minute, this isn't about me. My life isn't about me. This is not a thing for me to get upset about. Don't let all these things allow us to focus our attention on us. That's the essence of sin, selfishness, self-centeredness. The essence of obedience is loving God and others. So love focuses on others. And if you love God, you recognize he told you to love others. And so this isn't, we're not trying to prove anything by our love. We're just obedient. We're saying thank you to God for salvation. So he's asked us to do this, and so we say yes. If you've allowed those thoughts to accumulate, and you're sitting there all in your own self-pity and so on, you know, recognize this was the devil's path. So take the steps to regain his fellowship. Confess the sins and so on. Last week, we covered the first step of the inner court ritual, and it represents the washing in the great laver when the priest entered the tabernacle of the temple. The two main things we talked about last week was recognize and be honest about your feelings. You don't ask for forgiveness for something you didn't do or something that you actually feel you were excused in doing. Deal honestly with how you're feeling. So take the responsibility. You are responsible for centering the attention on yourself. Nobody else is responsible for that. They could say things to you, but you are responsible for how you reacted, how you responded. Admit your painful thoughts and emotions, but ask God to expose not just how you're feeling, but the root causes behind it. Is there a bitterness that you're harboring? Is there immorality, because immorality can be of the mind as well as the body, you see. Is there an immoral force behind it? Or is it the profane lifestyle where your life is focused on this point on the things of the world that are passing away and not the things of God? And then the second step was to confess and repent. Once you have identified the sins, you confess them, you talk to God saying, these are the things that I have done. I say the same thing. That's what confess means, to say the same thing as. And you say the same thing about your sin to God as he says about your sin. You don't call it a slip-up. You don't call it a mistake. You don't call it an accident. You don't call it justified. You call it sin. So you confess that, and then you turn away. Confess and turn away. You make the plans not to do that anymore. So turn away from everything that the Holy Spirit has showed you as you are exposing your feelings before him. Understand what root sins influenced you, and then holding these negative thoughts and emotions, you recognize that's sin, so you must repent. You must give them to him, lay it before him, and then unconditionally forgive the others who offended you. You're not done till you've fully forgiven those who have sinned against you. So these steps are symbolic of what of the priestly rituals in the temple. Now we go to the next step, and that is the priests sacrificing their sin offerings. So we're going to explore killing the sacrifice. The good news is that this will be acceptable to God. The bad news is you're the sacrifice. But we also are the priest who sacrifices ourselves. Now, in my study of this, I've recognized that there are really two large divisions of this. And so I'm calling the one heart sacrifice. Heart sacrifice. This we find in the praising of God. It's clearly called a sacrifice in Hebrews 13. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And he says to do this continually. That is, praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks or confessing to his name. But to do good and to communicate, to have fellowship, to participate in others, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Clearly a sacrifice, but this is where we give our tongue, motivated from our heart, a heart sacrifice that teaches our tongue to speak praise to God. This was actually encouraged in the Old Testament. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 23, offer unto God thanksgiving. Offer, you see, this is the sacrifice. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Whoso offereth praise, God says, glorifieth me. And to him that understandeth his conversation aright, that disposes of his way, that plans his path, will I show the salvation of God. Salvation here, deliverance from the problem. And then Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. You see what this sacrifice is doing. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. So he says, I've given you these rituals, but you know what really pleases me? Is when it's yourself, when it's a heart sacrifice. We find examples of this then all through the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah received the child that she had prayed for, Samuel, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. It was her heart rejoicing. It wasn't just her mouth speaking, but this came right out of the heart. So as we're praising him, as we're making this offering, don't forget that this is supposed to be of the heart. See, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Salvation here is being delivered from being childless. Psalm 27:8, when thou said, seek my face, seek ye my face. When the psalmist says, when I heard God say to me, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. This was then a sacrifice of time, effort, thought. And he says, then I seek your face. Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed. And the King James margin here says, this could mean prepared. Prepared, O God, my heart is fixed or prepared. I will sing, I will give praise. So my heart is prepared rather than just, you know, words off the top of my head. My heart is prepared to give praise. Psalm 84:2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. The courts here indicates that he's going to the temple. He's going to have the sacrifice made and so on. And he says, deep inside me, my soul, my very life, is longing, even fainting for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. This is where you say, I need you more than I need anything else. Psalm 86:12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Again, this is a heart sacrifice. I will glorify thy name forevermore. And Psalm 108:1, O God, my heart is fixed. Same word as used before, prepared. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Everything that I can submit to him. So let me make it clear in our thinking that this is the praise of God, giving our heart absolutely to him. But there is a second part to this, and that is body sacrifice. Body sacrifice. Not just what we say from the heart, but how we act, what we allow the body to do, and what we keep it from doing. Our text here is Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the focus on the body then. This is what the part of you that does stuff. And that needs to be given as a sacrifice. And then he describes it with two categories: holy and acceptable unto God. And he says, now all of this is your reasonable service. It makes sense to serve God like this. So what we're going to do is to let us explore presenting our sacrifice, our bodily sacrifice, under the two qualifications, holy and then acceptable to God. And I found a difference in these that I think you'll appreciate. The holy sacrifice pictures us becoming Christ-like. Not being stuffy people with our nose in the air, talking down to everybody else, you know, we're better than you. But being Christ-like. Peter talked about, summarized the life of Christ. He went about doing good. this is what the body, his body was given to, you see. And so as Christians, once it's settled in our heart, then this holy sacrifice. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, if you follow what your body wants you to do, you shall die. That's the path of death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's one of those interesting paradoxes that you have to put to death the things of the body so that you will live. You're not asking your life to be defined by the bodily functions, the things that your body wants. And we have the example here, as Jesus died in his flesh, so we are to die too, just dying to it, but then actively put to death our fleshly actions. Not every physical action, but the activities that stem from the flesh. I wanted to show you again this concept of the sacrifice in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. He says to these Gentile Christians, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed or slain for us. So he immediately takes us back to the great ritual of the Passover. And he says, for us, we don't find a lamb and sacrifice it and eat it as a family, because the fulfillment of the ritual was the actual fact of Jesus Christ being the Passover lamb. And that sacrifice has been slain. So he says, now let's look at how the Jews were told to deal with the Passover season. One of the main things was they were told they could not leaven their bread. That is, they would not have bread that was rising. It would not rise. It would be cracker-like bread. And they would go through a cleansing ritual, the cleansing of the house. It was sort of like spring cleaning. But they would ritually lift every cushion or whatever they had, shake out every mat, sweep out the whole floor, wash down the walls. And this ritual process was getting rid of every bit of leaven, of yeast, of that which causes the bread to rise, getting rid of all of it out of the house. And then they would present, which pictures then leaven as an image, a symbol of sinful things. And then they would eat the unleavened bread. So he tells us what that means. Look at the next verse. Therefore, let us keep the feast, or the holy day, not with old leaven. And he explains to us what he means. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He says, that's the leaven that we're getting rid of. But instead, we turn to the unleavened bread of sincerity, really meaning what we mean, and truth, not deliberate error. So, for us as Gentile Christians, to fulfill the true service of the Passover, we prepare our lives by casting out the leaven of wickedness and restricting ourselves to the unleavened holiness. Again, the picture is that of a sacrifice. We restrict ourselves from whatever we want to do the things that he's told us to do. I want you to look at Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, he's writing to Christians, boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know that the old tabernacle and then the temple rebuilt bigger had two sections in it. The first one would be called the holy place. The second one, behind the veil, was the holiest of holies. Now, in the holiest of holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant when they had it. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and that represented the very presence of God. And only the high priest could go there one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and there the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled for the entire nation. Now, I remind you again that something happened when Jesus was crucified. Something happened in the temple. And you'll perhaps remember that the people that were in the temple at the time were frightened by the fact that something ripped that veil in half from the top to the bottom, like God is up there just tearing it apart, breaking the veil, stopping the prohibition against entering into the holiest of holies, that is, into the presence of God. So this is what he says now. You, brethren, have boldness and the liberty here to actually do what other people couldn't do all through these ages, and that is to enter the holiness, the holiest place. And you do that by the blood of Jesus, as the high priest had the blood of the beast in a bowl and dipped the hyssop in it and sprinkled it out. We come in by the blood of Jesus, and we enter by a new and living way which he hath consecrated, which he has made new for us through the veil. That is to say, now we find out what the veil was picturing, his flesh. This is not just particularly the flesh of Jesus, but it was the flesh of humanity. It was the human flesh that was being broken there on the cross. And with that sacrifice, the veil was ended. And having an high priest over the house of God, he says, we have a high priest that when you and I go into the holiest place, the very presence of God, look who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Why, it's Jesus Christ, our high priest. So we, as a priest before him, we get to go into that holy place, and we have that boldness, we have that liberty, because we have a new way, and that's the way where the veil was parted by the crucifixion of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ for us. We come there, and we're welcomed because Christ, our high priest, is already there. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here is that actual holiness that is not just keeping you, your body, from doing things, but the conscience being pure, that I have not sinned against my own conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So here is actual holiness, holiness of action, that allows us to be properly entering into the holiest of all. So to fulfill our godly service, we must have participated in the cleansing process and come before God in holiness. A couple of other verses just to emphasize how strongly he mentions this, Paul writing to the Galatians, 5:24, they that are Christ's already have crucified the flesh with the affections or passions and lusts. So this part that I'm emphasizing is you've crucified what? The flesh. The body crying out for fulfilling the lust of the flesh, going beyond the normal appetites of the flesh. We've nailed that to the cross, you see. And then Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, meaning boast, save except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross, by whom, by Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Crucified, died. See? The world died to me when Christ gave himself for me. And I died to the world. I love the story. Old evangelist said that a couple of young ladies, teenagers, came to him and said, well, since we've been saved, we've been convicted about going to these worldly parties that we used to go to. But we've just had an invitation to go to one, and we're not sure how to deal with that. We don't want to seem snooty. We don't want to act badly about this. And he talked to them about dying to the things of the world. They said, okay, thanks. So they wrote a letter back. Sorry, we cannot attend your party. We are dead. And that certainly prompted some curiosity and allowed them to explain what it was all about. All right, this is the kind of holiness that I think most people are familiar with, and that is not doing the bad things that people often do. But this body sacrifice goes beyond this, and that is the second part that I think is being labeled acceptable service. Acceptable service. Because that term is used, interestingly, to represent certain things. There are several things that actually become a part of acceptable service. The first one that I noticed was soul winning. This is where we are speaking to personally others and leading them to receive Christ as our personal Savior. The greatest act, I think, obviously, of love to God and to man will be bringing other people into God's loving family. This has been His purpose from the beginning, and certainly something that He would be happy to see. Here's where I got it, Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was the missionary to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. This is the story of the crucifixion of Christ. That the offering up, and notice this, offering up the sacrificing of the Gentiles might be acceptable. He's pictured here that he's giving the Gentiles as an offering to God. And he's asking that this offering be acceptable, see, acceptable to God. Being sanctified, they've now can be given to God because they've been made holy, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. They got saved. So he pictured this entire thing of winning the Gentiles as his act of offering these Gentiles, these pagans, born and raised in darkness of misunderstanding, getting them saved by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of belief in Christ and offering them to God. Another verse that I saw dealt with soul winning is 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. We then as workers together with him, he says, when you send me gifts and you pray for me, we are partnering in this missionary work. So he says, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In vain means to no purpose. See, he indicates it's possible here to receive the grace of God, but not to carry it out, not to act on it. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, here's that word accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored, have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When is it acceptable for you to accept Christ as your Savior, for you to make that decision? He says it's today. Today. Now is the accepted time. You can't do it yesterday. You can't choose to do it yesterday because you didn't do it. And you're taking things at a great risk if you decide to do it tomorrow because you can't know for sure you're going to be around tomorrow. He says God has given you now, and this is the acceptable time for you to get saved. All right, the second thing that I noticed in this acceptable gift are the gifts of love. Gifts that you give not out of duty, though duty can be a part of it, but the motive is love, gifts of love. I think he made it clear, Christ made it clear, when he was talking to the Pharisees, who were all about going through the rituals, going about doing things in a certain way, and if it was done in just the right way, then God was bound to bless you. See? But listen to him in Luke 11:39-41. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. But your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You know? So somebody sets the soup bowl in front of you, and it's nice and crystal white on the outside, and you look inside, and there's crust and dirt and old food and so on. You say, I think I'll pass on the soup, thanks. He says, you're just dealing with the outside. And he says, that's foolish, not only for your eating utensils, but he asked this, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without, the outside, make that which is within also? Why are you only focusing on the things outside? But rather give alms, do your service to God, of such things as you have, things that you're able to, and behold, all things are clean unto you. So, talking about how to serve God, he is saying here that Christ emphasized a holy heart gives to God and to others what we are able to give. If it's not a holy heart, he doesn't accept the gift. Christ was to say, if you go to the temple, you're ready to give your gift, and you realize that your brother has aught against you, you haven't made things right with your brother, he says, don't waste your gift. Leave it there. Go make things right with your brother, and then come back and give the gift. Because why would you want to give a gift that meant nothing to God or was an offense to God? A holy heart. 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. And he's talking about here the offering to the Jerusalem saints. The Gentile churches were asked to contribute to the needy saints in Jerusalem. So he says, okay, Corinthians, now perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. Here's the interesting thing going on here. They were, at first, we have the opportunity to give to the needy Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. And Paul's thinking here, you know, they're not always happy about me preaching to the Gentiles out here. But they will see a very tangible benefit if you put together a sizable offering and I take it to Jerusalem. Now he says, you got excited about that back about a year ago when I was first telling you about it. And I don't see anything being done. So he says, here's the thing, you got to do it. If it's really an act of love, you've got to do it. It's great to be willing, but you've got to do it, because it doesn't count. See? And so this is the focus here. Acceptable giving goes beyond intending to give and actually gives the gift. It's a sacrifice. You're actually taking something from you and giving it to others in the name of Christ. Philippians 4:18. They had sent him a gift, and he's sending back, I got it all. But I have all, or I have received all, and abound. I have more than enough, thank you. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the man who was their messenger, the things which were sent from you. And now he calls it a sacrifice. It was like a sacrifice of incense. He says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This might be the incense. It might also be that smell of a barbecue when the animal was thrown onto the fire and being burnt. But he pictures this. When you have given your gift to those who are advancing the gospel, giving to those who advance the gospel is a pleasing sacrifice to God. That's why we mention our our missionaries at the time of giving the offering. We're just asking you to become a part of that love gift, sacrifice to God. Now we go beyond these specifics to include all of the acts of love, all of the acts of love. And with this, we find the very center of this concept of being a living sacrifice, of the body sacrifice. So we'll call them the acts of love. And we recognize that the Christian's key principle is, John 13:35, Christ tells them, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So I don't know what you thought was the key badge of being a Christian. See? I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with the girls that do, you know, the whole thing. You thought that your separation meant that everybody knew you were a Christian. But anybody can do that. And they can have all kinds of reasons for doing that or not doing that. What he says here is, you becoming a loving person and showing that love is the badge that you have been with me, that you are my disciples, that you are a follower, a learner of me. Now, it turns out that such love demands our willingness, here it comes, to be a slave to God for men. And here's the passage, Galatians 5:13b. But by, having said what the Christian life was not, he now says, but, well, here's what it is, but by, literally through love, serve, and this is the word it means to be a slave to, one another. This is powerful. This is absolute. I want you to consider what being a slave means. But doing it through love. Doing it where you're not just giving because somebody asked. Because as you know, if you've had children growing up, they'll ask for things that wouldn't be good for them. You have to say no out of love. So considering yourself to be a slave means you die to self-direction. And you follow the circumstances that God sets before you. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus gave the example to illustrate the extent of loving our neighbor when he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. Now a man was beaten and robbed and left dying beside the road, and people walked by and said, ooh, and they just walked on by and passed him by. And then somebody that you wouldn't think would be friendly to a Jew, a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along well. This Samaritan came by and he said, I'll help him. He took of his own time, of his own expense, of his own effort, loaded the man up on his donkey, took him to a place, took care of him, cleansed his wounds, bound him up. And then he said, I've got to go. But he said to the man, he says, I'm going to give you some money now. You keep track of what it costs to help him get better. And when I'm back this way, because I evidently regular route I go, when I'm back this way, I'll pay everything for you. Now, he didn't plan his loving care of this Jew. This wasn't something he set out to do when he went on his business journey here. But he acted on it when God set the need before him. In other words, the opportunity to show loving kindness was there, and he said, well, then I have to do it. I'm the slave. I'm to be the slave of those who have a need that I can meet. This is the essence of what Christ points to as a living sacrifice. Matthew 16:24-25, then Jesus said unto his disciples, He says, you can be a follower. You can be a distant learner. But I'm going to talk to you what it means to be actually my disciple, to be the one who actually learns from me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You lose your life when you no longer have absolute control over it. We never did have that, but we thought we did. And now he says, if I put before you someone in need and you have the ability to take care of it, you've got to do that. Deny himself, take up his cross. What's the cross for? Not decoration, but for death. So, the slave does not decide what he will or will not obey. He denies himself. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Now, in this case, he said, your mark of discipleship will be when you obey what I say and become a slave to those who are poor. You're a rich man, sell everything you have and give it away. Become one of the poor. Follow me. So the slave does not own anything himself. It all belongs to his master. Now, while God does not give this command to every Christian, we all must always be willing to obey, to give all that we have. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. This is not a selling of it, but within forsaking it. You cannot be my disciple. So we forsake our right to refuse or to use all that we have in Christ's leading. We refuse to hold on to that supposed right. Luke 14:26-27. If any man come to me and hate not, this literally meaning love less, his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You're not actually following what I'm saying until that comes first. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So settle it in our thinking, see. We forsake the right to refuse, contradicting family. I said a couple of negatives there, but a lot of places where the family would say, you don't dare go that direction, or we'll dishonor you, we'll disown you, we'll whatever, you know. You're no longer a part of this family. And he says, you got to make that choice. You have to love me more than any family member. And in fact, more than your own independence, more than your own life. So we forsake the right to refuse, contradicting family and self, to give our life to Jesus. All right, Romans 14:21. The apostle, taking this principle, says, it is good neither to eat flesh, meaning meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. If you grasp this, he says, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of these things automatically. But if you doing it causes somebody else to do it, to be like you, and it causes them to fall because they have a weakness in that, then you make the decision that they are more important than what you're eating or drinking. The God love chooses to restrict self whenever it causes others to stumble. We want to build people up, not cause them to stumble and fall. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong, how do you define strong? Ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. God's definition of being a strong person is not storming through everybody and doing what you want no matter what. That's not strong. That's weakness. That's giving into the flesh. But the strength of love that is a self-sacrifice says, I'm the strong and I'll let the weak, the limping ones, be held up by my shoulders. God love turns our heart to assist those weak in the faith. We don't despise them. We don't say, you should be better than that by now. We come alongside and help. We take that limping person and put their arm around our shoulders and we guide them the path that they should be going. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Notice how vast this is. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. This word wealth means well-being, not accumulation of money. God love sacrifices our own well-being for another's well-being. You say, this will be a trouble for me to help them, but I'll do it anyway. Notice again, 1 Corinthians 13:5, where God is defining for us true Christian love. He says, true Christian love doth not behave itself unseemly, doesn't have bad manners, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. There's that sin that says, it's all about me. You did something or didn't do something, and now I'm provoked, see? Not easily provoked. Thinketh or keeps record of no evil. You're not keeping track of all this stuff. See how many times you have to forgive them. So God love never turns inward, but always outward. Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And I brought this verse to you before because it talked about crucifying the flesh. But here I want to emphasize the second part. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, but with the flesh, with the body actions, comes the affections. And this word, the King James Version says you could read passions for this. But at the heart of the word is for suffering. So it is that the passion where you suffer something. Suffering doesn't mean that you now turn away from God. You even give that to him. We read this in the quote in the bulletin from this lady that was in the POW camps. And lusts, and this refers to cravings. But I want it because I want it, and I want it right now. He says, but we crucify the heart with the body. So the believer crucifies self-desire with Christ. Let me take you to another one, Philippians 2:4. Look, and this is the word that means strongly focus, not every man on his own things. On his own things translates one word in the Greek, himself. He's saying, do not strongly focus on yourself. That's a lot, isn't it? We're all about self ever since we were a baby. Everything's fine unless we cry, and then I want my needs met. We've got to grow up. But every man also on the things of others. Your focus is to be on that which is other than you. Notice your life's needs, but focus on others' needs. Lose yourself in the meeting of their needs. And I'll close with this one. 1 Peter 2:4-5. To whom coming, we are coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We're coming to Christ, who, he says here, is a living stone, as if you're building something. We're coming to Christ, who's a living stone. Now he says, I know this stone was disallowed by the builders, by of men who thinking they're going to build their own way, but this was the stone chosen of God and precious. Now, what does he say about coming to Christ like that? Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Like building a temple. You are built into a temple. You are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and notice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As God allowed true sacrifices only in his temple, they weren't allowed to do it up on the mountaintop wherever they wanted. It had to be in his temple, and the sacrifices had to be only by his priests. So Christians sacrifice spiritually to God through Jesus Christ. The conclusion, let us humbly and consciously sacrifice our lives to God for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, you set before us the ultimate challenge to come to the realization that this life and our livelihood is not all about us. It is not just for us to decide how we will be, how we will think, how we will do, what we will have, what we will give away. But we have come to the place where you've told us the essence of the Christian life, the essence of following Christ, is to love one another, to give ourselves to this, even as a slave must give himself to the master. And so it is not for us to pick and choose, but we will evaluate if the need can be given in love, meeting true needs, not just false desires. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see that we're not done yet. We haven't arrived yet. If we are not governed by this sacrifice principle, to dedicate our mouths to the praising of God and dedicate our lives to serving you through soul winning, gifts of love, and dedicating ourselves to thee by the meeting of needs, loving meeting of needs of others. Father, help us then, like the Good Samaritan, to be led to an opportunity to serve and consider it our duty that we fulfill out of love. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, I'm not there yet. I hold on to my pleasures. I hold on to what I want, what my body wants, over the things of God. But I see that I'm called to a living sacrifice over and over and over again. To give my very lips in praise, my body in submission, and my attitudes of love where needed. If that's your prayer, then I want to be like that. I want to gain that before God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. This is where I want to go. Yes, amen. This is where I want to go. This is where I say I ought to go. But this is where I have not yet been willing to go. I submit. I submit my body as instruments to God. Father, then we ask that you might help us to do so. Give us that concept and then help us to finally analyze what is most important in this life. To imagine what it would be for the people around the world to understand Christians as those who give themselves in love one to another. I pray that you might help us then to let everyone know we have been with Christ because we love one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.